The Bible says, lift up your hands, O you gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. So if gates can lift up their hands and clap in the Bible, I think you can too. You there? Should we try it? There we go. All right. Well, praise the Lord that He hears us. And, you know, even in the, and children, you may be dismissed. Even in the midst of trials, sometimes, you know, what's interesting about that song, and what I've always liked about that story, is that Jesus sent them on ahead into the boat. And the Bible says He went up on the mountain to pray, and He watched them toiling away in the water. He knew exactly what He was going to do, and He knew exactly where they were at. They weren't sure where He was at until He came to them. And, you know, I think the Lord lets us experience things in life that bring us to a point of saying, we don't, all of our resources are gone. We've got to trust in the Lord. And He does that so that we learn to trust Him, one, and learn His good heart, learn His love for us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be looking at faith. So if you would, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. God's hall of fame, God's hall of faith. Hebrews 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. If you would, stand with me. We'll be looking specifically this morning at Abel. And though not much is said about him in the Bible, God includes him here in Hebrews chapter 11 as one, the first human example, actually, of faith. Let's read together. The Bible says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word to guide us. Most of all, you've given us your word so that we may know you. And as we read examples in the scripture of those who have known you, have walked with you, have encountered you, it encourages us, Lord. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our heart by your Holy Spirit, that you would empower me to preach, and that you would bring conviction where needed, you'd bring encouragement to the hearts that need it, and that as we come away from here, we'd go encouraged in who you are and praising you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Acceptable faith. What kind of faith does God accept? Rather, we could say, what does God accept? He accepts faith, but, you know, people today say they have faith in many different things. And so we kind of have to ask ourselves, what kind of faith? What is it that He accepts? And why is it that He accepted one in this case and did not accept another, the offering of another? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're looking at this man, Abel. And you're, I'm sure, very familiar with the biblical account. This goes all the way back to the beginning, but I want to show you kind of, there's a progression here. And as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, what the writer is showing us, and we looked at last week, is that by faith we understand that God is creator. This week we're going to understand by faith we know Him. We approach Him by faith. And we approach Him in the way and through the means that He has set for us to approach Him. There is only one way by which we can come to God. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. So if you will, look again at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Notice first of all that it says that by faith, not by works, but by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. A more excellent sacrifice, a sacrifice that in the sight of God was more pleasing. He liked Abel's sacrifice. He did not find Cain's sacrifice excellent. And so we have to ask ourselves, why? Why was Abel's sacrifice received and Cain's was not? Well, it's hinted at over in 1 John chapter 3. We studied this several weeks back, where the writer of John says, we're not to be as Cain, who was of the wicked one and was full of hatred, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And the Bible says, John says, because his own works were evil. His brother's works were righteous. And so you say, well, was Cain rejected because of his works? Well, yes, he was rejected because of his works. Was Abel accepted because of his works? No. No, Abel was not accepted because of his works. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find out that Abel was accepted. Why? Because of his faith. Because of his faith. And that's what's emphasized over and over. It is who he put his faith and trust in. Now, every person, as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to find that that he lays it out. He says, by faith we understand that the Lord is the creator. By faith we come to him and approach him. By faith we walk with him. That's what we'll look at coming up in the coming weeks. By faith we obey him. By faith we do what he says for us to do. By faith we live in a world that is often against our faith. By faith, we proclaim him. And what you find out at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, going into what comes after Hebrews 11? A few of you got it. Hebrews what? 12. Okay, yeah, you can add this morning. All right. Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. It says, we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. So run the race. Go before, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to point everybody to, who Jesus is and faith in who Jesus is to live this life, first of all, for salvation and then for sanctification all throughout the Christian life. Now, he says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What I want you to know is that they are witnesses, not that they were faithful. They are witnesses that God is faithful. God is faithful to receive the faith of those that believe him. And that's what they're witnesses of. They walked in this earth, they trusted God, and they are witnesses to the fact that his promises are sure, his word is certain, and he is faithful to do all that he promises to do if we trust him. So, here we come to Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Cain's works were rejected because they were evil. Let's go over and look at the story in Genesis. We're going to spend some time back in Genesis. Let's look at the story. Let's get the setting. Genesis chapter 4. This obviously is right after the fall. But apparently it's a few years after the fall. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They ate of the forbidden fruit. They listened to the serpent. The curse came upon the entire world. The curse came upon man. The curse came upon woman. The curse came upon the creation. And God had promised that the day you eat of that fruit, what would happen? They would die. Did they die that day? They died a spiritual death that day. They did not physically die, but something died that day. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 22, I'm sorry, verse 21 says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. You remember when Adam and Eve had eaten in the garden, what did they do? They ran and hid themselves, and the Bible says that they made clothes for themselves out of leaves. You remember that, right? They took fig leaves, they tried to weave it together, they tried to cover themselves up because they realized that they were now naked. They, for the first time, realized and were exposed before a holy God because they realized they were not holy. They had sinned. And now what are they going to do about it? They try in their own effort to cover up their imperfection. But that's never acceptable. Our works are never good enough. Our works are never acceptable before a holy God. Why? He's perfect and we're not. And he demands perfection. And rightly so. And so what does God do? In order not to kill them that day, the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 3 that he made for them clothes himself. And what did he make them of? Skin of animals. He made them leather clothes. In other words, what God did right after their fall is he took, and I think he took a lamb. The Bible doesn't say, but I think we could safely assume that based on what he says later on. I think he took a lamb and he brought it in their midst. Probably one that they had even named. Set it before them, and the Bible says that he took that lamb and he clothed them. He killed it. Its blood was shed. And then he took the skin from that lamb and he clothed them. They had to come to God in the skin of another, in the righteousness or the purity of another. They had to be represented before God by someone else. Now, let's go down to Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with help of the Lord. Some people would look at this and they would say, what happened there? Well, we know what happened there. But they would look at it and say, why did she name him Cain? Why did she name him Cain? With help from the Lord. Well, if you remember, what was it that God had promised Eve? He said, from your seed, there's going to come one that will crush the head of the serpent, right? The serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. Satan's going to be defeated by one of your descendants. So what is Eve saying? She's saying, possibly this is the one. We've been separated from God, and she's believing his word, and she's saying, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Maybe this is the one. Maybe Cain's the one that will redeem us. Maybe he'll be the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to me. It's her firstborn. It would be natural for her to think that, right? That's what she's saying. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And Cain, a worker of the ground. Both of these were professions that have gone all the way back. Shepherds and gardeners have gone all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You remember in the Garden of Eden, what did God say to Adam? He said they were to work and to till the ground. And Cain inherited that profession from his dad. Was there anything wrong in that profession? Absolutely not. We do it today. Abel was more into husbandry. Was there anything wrong with husbandry? Absolutely not. It's necessity. It's part of what we were created to do. And so these two boys growing up together, could you imagine a more perfect scenario in a fallen world? Here are two people. Sure, they're no longer in the Garden of Eden. They've never seen the Garden of Eden. They weren't allowed into it, but they've heard their parents talk about it. They've got parents that tell them about the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God to redeem them, even when they rebelled against God. And here these boys grow up hearing this their whole life. And as they get old, the Bible says, in the course of time, on a certain day, they brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, Cain did. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Why did God accept Abel's offering but reject Cain's? Why did God have regard to Abel, but not for Cain? Well, if you can imagine, these two boys are growing up. They go out. They start their own businesses. They're starting their own trade. Cain's been working hard in the fields. He's been working day after day. And on a certain day, in fact, there's a bit of a hint here that this certain day might have been, if you read it in the Hebrew, the last day, or perhaps the last day of the week, perhaps the Sabbath day, the day that he would come, the last day, the day that God rested, was the day that he would come before the Lord and thank the Lord for his goodness to them. And so here's Cain. Imagine with me now, Cain's there. He's been working, laboring day after day by the sweat of his brow. And finally, he has a crop. And what does he do? He takes that crop and he brings it to the Lord for an offering. This is his toil. This is his work. This is representative of his best. You know, some people would say, and I think you could make a case, that, well, maybe he didn't bring the best. Look with me. What does it say that Abel had? It says that he brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. There was quality to Abel's offering. It was the firstborn. It was the fat. It was the best. It was the choice. Here is Abel over here. He's been raising these sheep, raising these herds, and he takes this this little lamb and he looks at it and he says, "This is the firstborn and it's the very best I have. I'm going to bring it and offer it to the Lord." So he takes his best. And it doesn't say the same thing about Cain. It just says that he brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say it was the first fruits. So some people would look at that and say, well, Cain should have brought the best. And yes, he should have. We always bring the best to the Lord, right? But that's not the point of this passage. The Bible does not say, oh, he just brought the leftovers. It just says he brought from the fruit of the ground, while Cain or Abel brought a lamb. And so, if you can imagine with me, here's Cain. He comes before the Lord. He's been toiling all day. He's been toiling all week. He's been toiling for months and working and working with the plants and taking care of them and trying to get them to grow the biggest and the best. And I don't know what the fruit was. Maybe it was tomatoes. Maybe it was some corn. Maybe it was some apples from the tree. Maybe it was oranges or grapes. I don't know what the fruit was. But here he is. He's found the best. And I think, based on his response, I think he's bringing his best. I think he's picked out the choicest among his fruits. And he's going to bring it to God. And then over here is Abel. And he too picks out the choicest. But he picks out a lamb. And he takes that lamb and he brings it to God. And they both brothers come together to the place where they were to meet the Lord. And they lay them out upon the altar. I imagine that they built their own individual altars, but they're very close side by side because they know the response of God to each one. And what happens? The Bible says that God accepts one and rejects the other. It doesn't say how. How did they know that God accepted one and rejected the other? Well, the ancient Jewish people used to think that perhaps God sent fire down from heaven, like he did for Elijah, and burn up their offering as a burnt offering to the Lord. Or maybe God was there in person and told them. The Bible doesn't say. But both brothers clearly knew that one had been accepted and one had been rejected. I'll tell you why Abel's gift was accepted while Cain's was rejected. Abel came to God by the blood of the lamb. Abel came to God by the blood of the lamb, not by his own works. You see, here's Cain toiling away, and he's bringing the fruit of the ground. Now, there was nothing wrong in the Bible with bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground. In fact, later on, over in Exodus and Leviticus, they're commanded to bring first fruits to the Lord, are they not? They were told to, when at certain feasts, they were told to bring in the fruit, the first fruit, and bring it as an offering to the Lord. So why did God reject it here? Well, every time it was done later on, it was done not as an offering for redemption, but as an offering for thanksgiving. Thanking God for supplying their need. But here, these brothers are coming to God. And their greatest need is not earthly provision. Their greatest need is salvation. Their greatest need is for God to cover their sin, to clothe them in His righteousness. And so when they come before God, what they're looking for is not just that God, well, what Cain was looking for is he was just basically saying, Lord, thank you for what you provided me, and that's good enough. Just keep providing me with the things I need in this life. But what Abel said is he was saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. I cannot stand before you on the basis of my works. I can only come before you on the basis of the blood of the Lamb, because that's what you said to Adam and Eve back in the garden. That's what he had set forth as a pattern back in the garden, saying, listen, if you're going to come before me, you've got to come by the blood. Why? We learn later on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without shedding of blood, there is no removal of sin. Blood has to be shed to cover our sin. And so what Abel was doing is he was saying, listen, God, I can't come before you based on who I am. I am bringing you, yes, the best lamb that I have, but it's yours anyway. I didn't give this creature life. You gave it life. Would you look upon the blood of this lamb offered instead of me and forgive my sin? That's what Abel was doing. And therefore, God rewarded him. He said, by faith, your sacrifice is more acceptable. But Cain, here's Cain. He, as I've said, he's been working and he brings the best he has, and it's fruits and vegetables. He's trying to thank God simply for provision in this life with no regard to his sin, with no recognizing that I have a greater need, and that's the removal of my sin, the covering of my sin. And that can only be done by blood. And so what happens? He gets angry. He gets angry and jealous. Have any of you ever been jealous before? I got one hand in the back. There's one honest person here. The rest of you are asleep. I've been jealous before. Have any of you? I've got a brother. I've got one brother. He's 5 years younger than me, and I've lost count how many times he's gone to the emergency room. I think he's now a medic in the military based on the bruisings and the woundings that he had. But I remember one time we fought quite a bit. He always wanted to come into my room when I was growing up, and it took me a while to realize that's he just wanted to be around me. But at my age, being 5 years older than he is, I saw him as a nuisance. And there was one day that we were pushing on the door. He was pushing to get in. I was pushing to keep him out. And I decided, okay, I'm just going to let him have his way. And I stepped back, knowing what I was doing. And he came flying through the door backwards. He had been pushing backwards. Fell straight back and hit his head on the corner of the dresser and busted his head wide open. We had to go to the emergency room for stitches. That was not the only time that he had to have stitches because of me. Thankfully, he's forgiven me. But we fought. And there were times growing up, I felt like, and even now, I'll tease my parents. I said, you know, y'all spanked me. I remember, and they spanked him too. but I'll tease him. I remember growing up, you know, I'd be teasing my brother, and they would say to me when I was teasing him, you watch out. One day he's going to grow up. He might be bigger than you. He'll tease you back. And he is bigger than me now. And he probably could beat me up now. I used to say he couldn't, but he probably can now. He's one day going to grow up and be bigger than you. You watch out. And then they would discipline me. They'd give me a spanking for teasing him, you know. And when he got older, he'd come in my room and he'd start teasing me, bugging me, and I'd be like, Mom, Dad, you know, I need some quiet here. They'd say, we told you he was going to grow up one day and tease you back. I was like, yeah, but you gave me a spanking. You're not doing anything to him. And he'd grin and be all excited. You know, I was jealous of him because of that fact in a lot of ways. Well, jealousy divides, and that's what Cain experienced here. He comes to God, and he's jealous over Abel being accepted rather than being grateful for his brother being accepted and saying, Lord, how can I be accepted in your sight? He's angry at Abel. He says, I'm going to stamp Abel out, as if that's somehow going to make him accepted in God's sight. And what does God say to him? God spoke to him and says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? You say, Brother Nathan, doesn't that mean he's got to do better? Doesn't that mean he's got to have righteous works now? If you do well, what was the doing well that was required? Was it bringing a better offering, working harder, bringing better fruits and vegetables to God? No. The doing well was coming through the blood of another. The doing well was coming before God on the basis of how God had said that he was to be approached. If you do well, Cain, if you come to me by the sacrifice of another, you will be accepted. But sin's crouching at the door. You should rule over it, Cain. Its desire is to have you. And Cain doesn't listen. He rises up and kills his brother Abel through deceit. And of course, God says to him, where is your Abel, your brother? He replies, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And in verse 10, the Lord says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And he sends Cain out. He gives him another chance. He could have killed him right there, but he gives him another chance to repent. Yet Cain does not. And Cain did not receive forgiveness because he always came to God through his own works. He always was trying to bring the best that he was, the best that he could work up, and come to God. And God says, Cain, it's not acceptable. The best that you are is not acceptable. The Bible says that our own righteousness is as filthy, dirty, defiled rags in the sight of a holy God. We don't come to God on the basis of our works. We come to God on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. The righteousness of Cain, J. Vernon McGee says, was his own righteousness. The righteousness of Abel was a faith in a sacrifice that looked forward to Christ's sacrifice. Well, Abel received the blessing of the Lord, and we will move quickly here. Abel received the blessing of the Lord. Abel came by faith in the blood of the Lamb, and he received the blessing of the Lord. Abel was rewarded with imputed righteousness. Abel walked away that day righteous in the sight of God. You say, how can you say that? Well, way over in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, to a group of believers who believed they could come to God on the basis of their works. And he's been telling them, listen, you're missing me. You do not come on the basis of your works. You come on the basis of the sacrifice of another, the blood of the Lamb. That's the message he's trying to drive home to them. And so he says to them, listen, woe is coming upon you. You're rejecting me. And he reminds them of something he says on you. The blood of all the righteous blood shed on the earth is coming on this generation that rejects Jesus. And catch this, he says, from the blood of righteous Abel. Jesus himself says, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Jesus calls Abel a prophet and says that he's a righteous person. that he was righteous in the sight of God. What had Abel done? All Abel had done is come on the basis of the blood of the Lamb to God. And God says, you're righteous. God counted it to him as righteousness. He was made right in the sight of God. Do you get that? You get how important that is? You get how great that is? Jesus himself says, Abel was righteous. Not on his works, but because he came to God, as God had said. Abel received a blessing of the Lord from the Lord. You say, how is that? He died. He was killed. He was murdered. How did he receive blessing? He received the greatest blessing. Because the greatest blessing does not last just for this lifetime. The greatest blessing lasts for all eternity. He was counted righteous in the sight of God. He was also said to be a prophet by the Son of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he's said to have an enduring testimony about the faithfulness of God. Hebrews 11, verse 4, says that though he died, he still speaks. Now, I challenge you, you look in all the Word of God and you find one word that it records that Abel uttered. Anywhere, you won't find it. There's not one word written down that Abel uttered. And yet, God's Word says he still speaks today. He still proclaims something to us today. He proclaims something through his action. And his action was faith in what God had laid out as the way to approach him. The way to approach God is not through our what? Works. The way to approach God is through the blood. Through the blood of the Lamb. That's what Abel proclaims to us. Finally, one last place I want you to see. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer's been writing this. He's been contrasting works and grace the whole time. And this is grace that we're talking about. The blood of the Lamb, the old rugged cross, is all grace. It's the grace of God to us that if we receive it, we believe it, we place our faith and trust in him, we're made righteous. We're made clean. And the writer of Hebrews says, we've not come to Mount Sinai, to the law. But in verse 22, Hebrews 12, verse 22, it says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, that's Jesus Christ, who are enrolled in heaven. The assembly is us. The assembly is those that have gone before us, whose names are written in the book of life. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, just people made perfect, and to the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood, what? It cried out to the ground. It cried out to God from the ground. That's what he said. It cries out to me. Cain, your brother's blood. You killed him. It's crying out to me. What was it crying out? It was crying out for justice. It was crying out for God's justice to be brought. The first murder, the first death of a human being. Blood was slain on the ground, and that's continued all throughout the centuries, has it not? We fought one another as humans. People get envious and murderous against one another, and people have been slain all throughout the centuries. And the blood cries out. Abel's blood cried out for justice. But Christ's blood speaks a much better word. It cries out, justification. Abel cried out for justice. Christ says, I justify them. When he went on the cross and his hands were stretched out wide and his feet were pierced and that crown was put on his head and his blood was spilt on the ground, it proclaimed before the God of the universe that all who come through the blood of this Lamb are justified forevermore and never have need of fear. Abel sought justice, and rightly so. But Jesus accomplished it. He did it all on the cross. There's that old hymn, "If you would stand with me, are you washed in the blood?" Cain was not washed in the blood. And as I was studying this week, you would be amazed how many Bible scholars try to get around the fact of the blood of the Lamb in this passage. They try to make it about something else. Dear friend, there is only one way to come to God, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father but by me, and the disciples declared that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God, and it's only through His blood that we can stand justified in God's sight. Are you washed in the blood? As we go through this chapter in Hebrews, we're going to see those that are washed, that are sanctified, and that walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all starts here. It all starts with knowing Him as Savior and receiving redemption. Have you done that? If not, I would love to talk with you.